So today we'll look at the 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 2. It's really like the introduction to Samuel. And the title is called Even If He Doesn't, Even If God Doesn't. That's what it is. So from today, we'll look at 1 Samuel. The historical event can be seen on the screen above, but in the front. And after Joshua's invasion in the land of Canaan, the Israelites have become the owners of the land. And they have given the mission to live as God's chief priest in the land and as God's people. And this mission can be said to have transitioned to us in this present time as well. And we must carry this out in our individual fields as well. Unfortunately, the history tells us the opposite and reveals to us that these Israelites have lived defiantly against God's callings and did this repeatedly. And therefore, you can really sum up the history of the Old Testament. Old Testament that follows after Joshua into a single topic. Although God has warned them at Mount Sinai of the consequences that they may have to face if they break the promise with God, which was to, you know, curse and destroy them. However, rather than doing exactly that, God felt bad for his people. And, you know, he didn't want to destroy them and he didn't want to curse them. So what he did was he actually tried to send his people, tried to send his men, you know, through judges that we looked at 2 weeks ago to help his people to be brought back to him. So that they may, you know, it's like they took a little detour and God tried to bring them back to the right direction so that they could fulfill their destinies, which is to, you know, carry on God's mission. And so what I'm trying to say here is that although there are many stories that come after Joshua, it is really talking about this one big theme, which is, you know, God is asking his people to come back and live as chief priests as they all have been destined for previously. So Samuel is really a continuation from the previous books, like the theme itself. And it talks about the last judge, Samuel, and how during his time, people have disobeyed God. And now God is really recalling them back to him and to his kingdom. Originally, the book of Samuel wasn't divided with, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuels, but rather it was just one big book. It wasn't even that big. It was just one book. However, when they did the translation work into Greek, you know, they had to add in vowels and consonants. And thus the volume of the book has gotten bigger because of that. So they had to divide it into 1st and 2nd Samuel. And they also call this book as the Book of Kingdom. And we tend to believe that the Book of Samuel was written by Samuel himself, right? Because, I mean, it's pretty obvious that the book is called Samuel. However, since there is a record of his death towards the end, specifically towards like the second half of the book, it is highly likely that Samuel has written the book from chapters 1 through 24. That's almost like 99% correct. But the book was actually finished by some other unknown author. If you Google this, or if you look at like the introduction page to in your Bible, it even says that the entire book of Samuel, the author is unknown. And no one really knows, I guess. And the book first takes place shortly after the division of kingdom. So we can probably come to the conclusion that the main purpose was to portray the establishment of kingship in Israel. We also know this because Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel, were trying to be anointed or be blessed by Samuel himself. So if we see the Bible in this sequence of historical events, as we have been doing throughout the entire time, We see this repeated theme over and over again. The theme is that God is showing us how to live a faithful life in the midst of the corrupt society where people are constantly and orthodoxly defining God, defining against God. In other words, leaders such as Samuel have lived a faithful life even in the midst of difficult circumstances. You know, the circumstances where people won't stop criticizing you for believing so highly of God, of doing God's work. Even in this modern era could be said the same thing, right? We could relate to that. If we say something that might go against people's free will or, you know, their choices or their opinions regarding to contemporary issues such as same-sex marriage or something like that, then you know you're going to be criticized publicly. And what the Bible is saying is that that's not uncommon, right? That is very common, and it occurred for generations throughout the histories. And we've seen judges in the book of Judges actually fall and become corrupt because they couldn't stop compromising with the earthly stuff, with the worldly circumstances. So God is saying that, look, you know, there are people like that who compromise even though they call themselves Christians. I also show you other characters in the Bible, such as Samuel, who lived a faithful life in the midst of these difficult circumstances. So that's like the really a gist of what we're going to talk about today. When we are examining the book of Samuel, we must look at this closely. How can we and how should we live a faithful life by carrying out his plan and mission during this time where this generation is indifferent or even worse yet, feeling hatred towards God? That's the kind of question that we must be thinking while we're examining the book of Samuel. And we know that the option to destroy this society and the world is really not an option for God, even though he promised or he declared to his people at Mount Sinai that he will wipe this society out. You know, he will kill every one of those people who defy against God. Even though he's declared that, he didn't want, we earlier mentioned that he doesn't want to do that, right? Even though he could have done it easily. And I would like to encourage all of you today that even though the majority of this generation have turned their backs against God and his commands, if we closely concentrate and understand how God carries out his ministry through the historical books such as Samuel, then we can truly meet his intentions and his genuine heart. It's still possible because God's showing us today through the character of Samuel. Just a quick tip, right? And when you're trying to examine this, when we're reading the Bible, we need to be able to meet his heart. If we read with that purpose of trying to meet his heart, trying to understand his heart and his intentions, then God will grant you with discerning eyes. You can't possibly understand everything that he's trying to say to you without having a discerning eye, because you'll be like the other non-Christians outside of church. And it really becomes impossible for us to ignore God's promises and commands when we read it with that purpose of understanding God's true heart. And I almost certainly guarantee that God will bless your heart and you will witness the amazing grace if you read it with that purpose and with that intention. That's how you become righteous. Yes, it is very important to understand the words and to have the knowledge of the Bible, but actually meeting his heart and understanding his intentions is what makes you righteous. It makes you a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So moving on, the important characters that come out in the first Samuel are Hannah, Eli, or Eli, I guess it's Eli. No, maybe it's Eli. Not sure. But regardless, the next character is Samuel, Hophni, and Phinehas, Saul, and David. So those are the characters. And as we have already touched on this in root from last week's sermon, there are two lives that come out from the people who have received God's promises and commands. There are two types of people that come out from this. First, there are those who live according to those things, to God's promises and commands, regardless of the circumstances that they are put in. That's type number one, right? And secondly, there are those who make excuses to not to follow His promises and commands due to the circumstances that they're put in. So throughout the first Samuel, we'll continue to examine and compare these two groups of people. Throughout chapters 1 to 4, it mentions Hannah and Eli's family's stories alternatively, similar to what we have seen in the book of Ruth and in Naomi and Boaz. We can see what kinds of lives these two families have chosen to live and what the result came out to be for living those two different lives. The time frame of 1 Samuel is really towards the end of the era of Judges. And this time was really awful. This time period is just an awful time period. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli," or Eli. "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Note this, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And there were not many visions, right? So we can see from this that during this time, people weren't really talking about God. And people were just indifferent about Him. They weren't talking about Him. They weren't praising God. They weren't, thinking about Him, right? So God wouldn't come out in their visions, because in their dreams, because they weren't thinking about Him. And they were just living their lives according to how they see fit, right? They were just enjoying their lives. They're living their lives according to their own will and according to their own ways of how they see things in this world, rather than talking about God, talking about the history, talking about the words, and talking about the histories that God has shown to the Israelites. Since the beginning of the era of kings, we can see that it starts off with the Levite priest, as we have frequently seen in the era of Judges as well. The place itself takes place in Ephraim, but if we see chapter 6, verses 34 to 43, we can see that Samuel was actually a Levite. And we can see this with many other characters that come out in Samuel and other Old Testaments. Even though they're from, the story takes place in different tribes or different countries or different backgrounds, a lot of the leaders were Levites, right? In sum, this book is portraying a Levite, the leader who's supposed to deliver the message in a wholesome way and to lead the people properly towards God's kingdom. These are the people that are at the forefront of spreading the gospel. And as evidence from the history and towards the end of the era of Judges, we can actually see how corrupt this world was. Because even these Levites, who call themselves the leaders at the forefront of God's work, who are supposed to be who are supposed to lead the people to God's kingdom, have also been corrupt. Have also fallen, right? And this precisely explains how bad this situation was, and how people were careless about God's intention and His works and His heart. Chapter 1 opens up with the story of Hannah and her family. Hannah's husband is Elkanah, who lived in Ephraim, but had the bloodline of Levites. they didn't have a child together, or they couldn't have a child together. So the husband found himself second wife to have a child. And to be honest, these kinds of practices exist commonly throughout the world. And not very long ago, Korea also had a similar practice as well, believe it or not. Nevertheless, the husband had more affection for Hannah, and so he dearly loved and cared for her more than his second wife. Feeling jealous, the second wife, Penina, gave Hannah a difficult time by abusing the fact that she couldn't carry a child. She really made her suffer for it because she was feeling jealous. And in this 21st century, we see so many couples not wanting to have a child. However, during the time back then, people tend to believe that you were punished and cursed by God Himself if you couldn't carry a child. And that is because they believe that being pregnant is the most natural thing given and provided by God. And it is true, and faithful ones have suffered because of these reasons as well, such as Sarah and Rebecca, right? They really had a difficult time having a child, and it took them forever to get their first child. So no one really talk about these things and would criticize those who cannot carry a child, but the individuals themselves, like the Sarah, like Rebecca, and like Hannah, themselves was suffering inside. However, Penina abused the fact and pretty much rubbed it all over Hannah's face, right? And in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her." So the key word here is irritate. Hannah was being irritated by her husband's second wife. I mean, if you have this kind of tragic event in your life, then it would have been very common for you to run to other gods to ask for a child. It was very common back then, right? They're like, "Oh, God is not doing anything for me. He has cursed me and punished me. So I'll just find myself another God to pray to so that I could have a child." That was a very popular thing to do during that time. However, Hannah was different. In verse 10, "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." Instead of running away to other gods, she just wept and just prayed to God, right? She comes closer to the Lord instead of some other false idols. And with the utmost sincere heart, she becomes before the Lord and chooses to only look at God. I mean, it sounds pretty obvious that any Christian should do this, but I mean, really reflect back on your lives, right? In your daily lives. How many times have we turned to something else to relieve our stress or to relieve our anger or to relieve our sadness instead of relying on God? There's so many. I mean, it might be a little thing as eating junk food to relieve your anger and stress instead of relying on God. Or, you know, relying on video games to relieve your stress. Or going out to play sports. I mean, that might be good, but have you tried to stay with God first? Or have you tried to pray to God first? That's the question here. So what we need to remember here, and this is so important, is not to misunderstand the fact that even though she prayed about it to have a child, that doesn't mean that she received a child because she prayed that she will offer God her child if she's able to ever carry a child in her womb. So the fact that she made some kind of deal with God, saying, "You know, God, if you allow me to carry a child, I'll just, you know, forfeit this child, I will surrender this child to you." Even though she did that, that doesn't mean that God has granted her because of those conditions. And that's a very common misconception that we have today as Christians. We believe that if we pray to God with some kind of condition, saying, you know, God, I'll like donate half of the income that I make if I get this job, something like that. That doesn't mean that God will listen to that prayer. Hannah's suffering by the fact that she didn't have a child is way bigger than just the fact that she couldn't have a child. She was really suffering because by not having a child, she was feeling disconnected with God. It wasn't the fact that she couldn't have a child. It was the fact that she felt like she was being punished and cursed by God. And she felt really bad that she was afraid that her relationship with God would be destroyed and disconnected because of that. She was more afraid of that than never having a child of her own. And we must understand that that's the point. So even though the Bible doesn't really describe in detail of what Hannah was feeling, we can see that she really wanted the child, even if it means that she will offer the child to God in order to restore the relationship with God. So it meant something a lot bigger than just having a child. And when people fall into despair and therefore in a painful situation, we can see that people tend to become selfish. However, we also see people grow in those times. Their hearts get bigger because they can relate to those who are suffering as well. It's like you actually have to see and experience yourself of the suffering to understand those who are suffering. Similarly, Hannah became a bigger person through the suffering. She was able to empathize with those who couldn't carry a child. So it is not an understatement to say that she was, you know, careful with her words and actions. That is why even though Penina was constantly attacking her, Hannah tried to see God even more and more. And during the prayers, she found God's heart. So what's the lesson here? During the troubling times, we can kind of use it as a motivation or an opportunity, if you will, to become closer to God's true heart. So Hannah, knowing the pain of not having a child, understands that God is also suffering because he doesn't have any child of his own who can truthfully and faithfully carry out his mission. The Levites and the judges that God sent were pretty much useless. Even, not useless, but they just made it even worse. So when Hannah realizes this while she's praying, because she's suffering, she makes a huge commitment to offer the child to God for his great work. Not for her satisfaction, but for God's great work. In order to alleviate God's suffering. So, you know, it is really painful for a woman to go through pregnancy and to give a birth. But she was willing to sacrifice her body just so that God can have someone who can faithfully carry out his words and his mission. And in conclusion, Hannah might have started praying because she was sad and maybe because, you know, she felt resentful towards God for not allowing her to have a child, and maybe even to convince God to allow her with the child. However, never mind all that, right? The ending was so much different. She wasn't praying for her selfish desires, but was actually praying only to fulfill God's intentions. And we can see that she has indeed changed throughout her prayers. So we can really see from this that for Hannah to give up her child for God is to make some kind of deal with him. It's not to make some kind of deal with him, but rather expressing the commitment to live a God-like life. Even though God didn't answer to Hannah directly on her prayers, we can see from verses 17 through 18 that Eli answered, "Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Then Hannah ate something and her face was no longer downcast. She just felt good about that, about doing that. So a lot of people in Hannah's shoes would complain to God and blame him for things that had happened to them. And people do this with minor and major issues that they have in their lives. However, Hannah was unlike a lot of us. Even though she was faced with the tragedy, she was able to come before God where God can really see her faith towards him. Through her pain, she was able to see God's pain as well. So when she found out that God needed a true leader and a person who can do God's work, she decided to sacrifice her body to give birth in order to fulfill God's work. The people around her tried to make her feel bad about herself for not being able to give birth. However, feeling despair and depressed and to be angry at others, she realizes God's amazing heart. So upon realizing that, she confesses her guilty feelings and dedicates her prayer in trying to find out what God wants with her life. So whenever we pray, let's not feel despair, even if we don't hear back any replies from God. So although God desires to give us the best things possible, and it is possible for him to grant the things that we ask of him, he will not give it to you if he believes that it is not beneficial to you. And above all, let us remember that through the pains that we go through each and every day, let us try to find out what kind of pain and suffering that God is going through as well. And at last, God grants Hannah with the birth of son, Samuel. Therefore, what we need to realize from Hannah's action and prayers is that it is very important to have the heart or the desire to be used by God as his tool. If we have that desire and intention, rather than compromising with the earthly standards, then we can find joy and happiness at the end. Through the story of Hannah, it is not telling us to pray harder, you know, but rather it is showing us what kind of attitude that we need to have as true Christians and believers as we live each and every day. So Hannah finally has her first child, Samuel, and as she had promised, she gives him to the Lord. And you're saying, duh, like, she promised that to him, so she better give him to the Lord. But you know, that's actually pretty important in this message, because a lot of people fail to do that. And basically Hannah declares that for his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And just like what we have seen with Gideon and other judges, they make promises, right? They make a lot of promises with God, and they declare to uphold their promises. But they fail to live up to that promise at the end. And we've seen that happening over and over again. However, Hannah was different. After her promise has been fulfilled, she lived up to the end of her promise. And doesn't this situation occur in our life as well? For example, whenever we are really sick or something like that, we ask God to heal us and tell him that we will start eating healthy once we become healthy again. But when you start to feel better, you forget about the condition that you have placed in your prayer and fail to live up to that and fail to fulfill that to those conditions. And we need to look at Hannah and remind ourselves with the importance of keeping promises with God. It is likely that Samuel went up to the sanctuary at the age of between three to four. And that is because during this time, you know, the babies had to be breastfed until age 6 or 7 because there was no other suitable food for them to eat, such as milk powder. But it's amazing how Samuel went up to the sanctuary at the age of 3 to 4. Regardless, kids in age 3 to 7 are still young and should be kept closely by their parents, right? However, Hannah sent him away at the early age to fulfill the promise. The next question becomes, is it even possible to send a child away at such a young age? In order to answer this, there is a need for us to examine profoundly into the education that Hannah has provided to Samuel. And it can be guessed that this would have been possible for Samuel because of the proper education that he had received from his mother. She lived faithfully to God's commands and words, and it is very likely for Samuel to have understood that and learned proper attitudes that he needed to have towards God. Rather than to just teach our kids to pray before eating, it is important for parents to teach their kids about ways in which how to live according to God's words, and must show them with their actions of how to act like true Christians before their kids. So not just by saying, no, these are the words from the Bible and you should pray before eating. You have to show it with your actions and in your lives. And in other words, parents cannot be hypocrites themselves with their actions and expect their children to be holy Christians, right? And after, you know, constant fighting and expressing hatred towards each other, the spouses, they cannot expect the children to be good children and have received proper education by merely asking your children to pray before eating. Moreover, it is vital for parents to educate their children whenever they're trying to do things in their own way, rather than God's way. In the modern world, there are so many tools available for parents to educate their children in a very convenient manner. So it is true that we as parents tend to miss some important parts regarding our children's education. And without even knowing, our children tend to learn from those who they spend the most time within their daily lives. And in those relationships, they try to find ways to get what they want from them. And they have this ability given by God to learn from those things and to become independent later on. Even though these babies seem to just be, you know, crying all the time, they're still learning something. They're observing things that are around them. They're picking up on those little things that we do as parents and little things that are going on around them. And even though these babies seem to just, and therefore, early on at their age, things that are going around them are already shaping who they will become in the future. In a different perspective, we can see that education is rather pretty easy. What I mean by this is that, you know, you don't need some kind of special ability to educate your children. The best education is for the parents to act as true Christians and to act according to God's words. All we have to tell them is to love God and to obey God, and also to love others and to have regard for others. And the rest will take care of itself. In other words, we say educating our children is tough because it is tough for us to live faithfully per His words. That is why one of the things that I believe to be really, really important for a young generation before getting married is to really think about how they're going to educate their children in the future. And this is before marriage, right? And this must be ongoing consideration for another 5 years after the marriage. The most important preparation is to have the mindset of living faithfully according to God's words and to build this habit of acting faithfully and also to love God and other and our neighbors. Normally, people fall in love and are busy preparing for the wedding, right? And shortly after, they get into many disputes to work out their differences and they truly become husband and wife. It's a very normal thing to do. It's a very natural process. It's almost inevitable to not to fight with your husband and wife at the beginning stage because two people have lived a very different lives and have different habits and different ways of living their lives. And in order to reconcile that into one, it takes a lot of effort and it takes disputes at times, right? However, we must remember that in the midst of this process, we have kids and they start growing. It is emphasized that kids shape who they are and what they will be like between the age of when they're born till five, at the age of five. And afterwards, the mother has very little effect in their lives. Therefore, the period at the early stage of marriage is crucial for parenting reasons. But many of the couples make similar mistakes of wasting time with, you know, useless fights. There's some good fights, but we tend to waste too much time on useless fights. And if we don't understand this, then we can really lose this precious time that we must and we can dedicate to our children's education. I therefore encourage you not to place great importance and values on things such as, you know, expensive stuff like strollers, clothes, toys, things like that for your kids, and think that that's the only thing that you could do because you have the ability to do so, but rather really sharpen your character first before thinking about purchasing those expensive things by maintaining and building stable and healthy relationship with your spouse. And for young adults, we must slowly but surely help them to prepare well for their future marriage in the case that it happens abruptly. Furthermore, Hannah's education doesn't stop there. In chapter 3, we can see Samuel's true character. Hannah didn't just teach Samuel about the religious stuff, you know, but also helped him to build a solid character. When God called him, because he couldn't recognize the voice, he just ran out to see Eli because he believed that Eli had called him. I mean, if it was a normal kid, whenever someone calls them in the middle of the night, they're going to complain and will refuse to come out. Right? However, Samuel was different. He was of a different character. And parents need to remember this. Rather than teaching your children to pray before eating, it is more important to educate your children to be patient, even though they may be hungry, and to have the to have them wait for others to be served first before fulfilling their bellies. Those are the kind of education that the parents need to really focus on. God is constantly seeking for people whose faith will not be shaken despite the circumstances that they're put in. And this cannot be achieved with just good education or the understanding of the religion itself. God is not looking for someone who can do a good job with religious work. He's rather looking for someone who is sensitive about keeping God's promises and commands and have the willingness to patiently seek God's true intentions and hearts. Along with God's words, it is important to educate our kids to surrender their greed and to serve others before themselves. And same thing could be said about finding a partner for your child's spouse. It is better to find someone with good manners and attitude rather than to find just a religious person. It is better to find someone with the heart than with the big head. Those with the heart will find God when God calls, even though they may be put in a deep, you know, pit. Then what does it mean to erect a leader within our household? Same concept applies. They must learn God's way through the heart. And we need to put our sins on our cross first. Our sins of complaining to God about how it is difficult to understand His words and hard to meditate on His words or hard to pray about it. And, you know, excuses saying church is not fun and, you know, our lives are busy with work and homework and stuff like that. We need to remember with our hearts that we are His children and that God is always accompanying our lives each and every moment. And with that heart, we need to erect leaders who can have that kind of sense of purpose while living in this world. Those are the people who could truly carry out God's mission. In chapter 2 to 10, we can see Hannah feeling joyful about sending her son Samuel to the Lord. Even though she's sending her son away, she's singing in joy. She's just so happy about it, right? Is anyone here feeling like feeling trapped in darkness and feeling hopeless today? Well, if you are, I encourage you to meditate on Hannah's attitude. If you truly believe in God that Hannah has found in the midst of the hardship, then I guarantee you that you will be able to overcome all the mighty-looking obstacles. That is why, no matter the circumstances, I encourage you to faithfully carry out your mission without having to doubt His capabilities and promises. Furthermore, when Hannah gave up her only son, God blessed her with 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Remember, this is the same God that we believe and worship today. If you're facing any difficulties, then I pray that you will seek this time as a good opportunity to enrich your heart and character so that you may become a faithful servant of God, such as Hannah and Samuel themselves. Thus, you can become like Hannah, who is willing to sacrifice her selfish desires to fulfill God's promises and plans in order to fulfill, in order to kind of, you know, to fulfill God's suffering, the suffering that God has, and all the failures that He has witnessed of His children or His people becoming judges and the leaders of the people, but then have also become corrupt, even though they are Levites, even though God has those sufferings, we must become like Hannah, who's trying to alleviate those sufferings that God suffers. And it may come to times when people may criticize us for being a weak church in terms of numbers and stuff like that. But don't be discouraged by that. Remember, God is currently going through... Remember that what God is currently going through is because of our indifferences towards Him and our sins against Him. And let us rather be poised to reach our mission, which is to save the unsaved souls in this land, and kind of disregard the criticisms that we receive for being Christians or for not being able to prosper in terms of numbers. And as your life gets tougher and tougher, we need to run faster back to God. We need to sway away from the detour that we have taken and come back to God as soon as possible. And let us uphold His words and live accordingly. I bless each one of you and enjoy the blessing that come out about from doing this. And let us pray now.